All right? Judges chapter 3. Just a couple of verses here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Let's stand and we'll pray and go to worship.
Good to see you here. You are the healthy ones, I guess, the ones who made it to church. I see a few masks out there. But good to see everybody who's here. It's nice to be with you this morning. We already read our section out of the book of Judges, chapter 3. So let's just pray one more time, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for your word. It's true. It's true in every circumstance. It always has a timely message for us. So even though we look at words written thousands of years ago, you still have a message for us. So I pray that today we would open our ears to what the Spirit is saying to us today and open our eyes to the reality in which we find ourselves around us, that we might know how to live in these days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of us are very familiar with the story of the promised land of the Old Testament. If not the overriding theme of the Old Testament, certainly one of the biggest, most important realities that God has ever given to his people. This was a good land that God promised Abraham and the other patriarchs all the way back in Genesis. So the very first book of the Bible, God is talking about the promised land, this land that he's promising his people. Eventually, after 400 years of enslavement in Egypt, followed by 40 years of worthless wandering in the desert, the children of Israel finally crossed over the Jordan River into this promised land. And much of the rest of your Old Testament is about how they took the land and what they did in that land. But when they crossed over, one thing to be sure is that they found many blessings there, but they also encountered many battles. Many battles. So we here at this church, I think, are taught well that we have a promised land for Christians. We're not Israelites. We're Gentiles. But God has prepared a promised land for us as his people also. I think we're well taught that. We mention it a lot at this church. And there's also no mystery to those of you who attend here that that land, that promised land that God has for us as his people, is one that is also filled with battles. Battles. Realistic battles. Now, the difference for us is there's not a physical land that we're going into. We're not pulling swords and fighting physical enemies and nations. That's not the case. But rather, this is a realm of spiritual things. Spiritual obedience to God. This is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This land is crossed over by an act of our will, an act of obedience. In addition to this, submission to God's leading a plan, I think we need to consider the method by which they actually obtained it. The method by which they obtained it. Because if we look back at the Old Testament and review how they were able to obtain this promised land, these promises of God, I think we can continue to learn how we might, in today's day and age, take the promises that God has for us as his people. And I hope that everybody in this room is in the category of someone who wants to have the promises of God fulfilled in your life. That this experience on a Sunday morning and the experience of Christianity is not simply one of religious activity, but actually apprehending the promises God has for us. Walking in the experience of the Holy Spirit, taking all that God has for us and making it our own. And that can be true for us as individuals who are obedient to God, and also this entire church and Christianity at large. I hope that we're a people that desire to obtain the promises of God rather than just talk about them. So we have to acknowledge that this promised land for both the Israelites and us is a land that's not an empty land, but it's filled with nations and people and battles and giants. And for the Christian who wants to apprehend the promises of God, the same is true. The same is true. We're entering into a realm of promises that is filled with battles. So for God's people to enter, we're going to need to have a willingness to fight. This isn't something that we can skip over. There must be a willingness on all of our parts to fight. If nothing else, we need to start with this. We need to start with a willingness to fight. Because if apprehension of these promises of God are via battles, we need to have a willingness to step into them. At least the willingness. This military mindset is something that may seem foreign to some of us. May seem like a secondary definition of Christianity. Sure, that's in there somewhere. But we'd rather think about peace. We'd rather think about, well, the promises that Jesus gives us rather than the promises we need to apprehend via battle. And I think both are true. But today we want to talk about the battle. One more time, Judges chapter 3, if you'll turn there. If you're not there already, reading the first two verses. Now these are the nations that the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known the wars in Canaan. This was only so the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So in the course of the morning, I just want to look at three really simple things. And honestly, I don't think any of these things are new for anyone who's been around here. But I do want to remind you of these things. As we get into this new year of 2022, if we are going to take what God has for us, if we are going to move into this year with everything Tim told us last Sunday at the State of the Church address, we're going to have to acknowledge that there's going to be battles for us at a personal level, at the larger level of the church, of course. So I don't think these things are new, but I want to remind you of them as we get into this new year. So number one, we need to be taught to know war. We need to be taught to know war. Number two, your participation in this battle is a test of your allegiance. Your participation in this battle is a test of your allegiance. And number three, there is more land to be taken. There's more land to be taken. So the first one, we need to be taught to know war. So along with all the other New Testament writers, Jesus included, they all speak of this motif. If I need to reconvince you of this, just let me give you a couple verses. There is a war motif that we see throughout the Bible, even in the New Testament. All the writers speak of it. Let me give you a couple verses. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. He's speaking to his protege, Timothy. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. War motif. I think many of Jesus' words alone are a call to a realistic battle. Even if he doesn't say words like shield and sword, but sometimes he even does. Listen to this. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is Jesus speaking. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's Matthew 10. It's Jesus saying, I've come to bring a sword here to the earth. This is a sword of division. This is to divide you and the other people of this earth so that you might pick a side. Jesus is telling the people that were listening to him that day, it's time to pick an allegiance. Are you going to be in allegiance to yourself, to your family, to your nation? Or are you going to find your allegiance in me? Are you going to worship me? Jesus is bringing a sword. He's saying anyone and everyone must pick a side of where that sword comes down. He says he brings division. Division. That's two visions. That's what that word can mean. Die, vision, two visions. He's bringing two visions and he's showing them to you and saying, you need to pick one. And if you try to hold on to both of them, you're a divided person. This is part of the battle. So let me ask you, do you know war? Do you know this war that Jesus is speaking about? Do you know the conflict of Christianity? I'm not asking if you know difficulty. That's not what I'm asking. I think difficulties abound. You live on this earth, you're going to experience trouble. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be good days and bad days, and that's not what we're talking about here. Every person is going to eventually understand the challenges of this life. I'm asking, do you know the Christian war? You might be thinking, sure, I got battles. I'm a Christian. I got battles. There's difficulties in my life. I'm confronting challenges. I'm having to pray through things. But again, I don't think the question is whether you're fighting. That is not the core question. The core question is whether you're fighting on God's side. Whether you're fighting on God's side. We're all going to fight. We're all going to have difficulty. But are you fighting for the Lord? This war is clear sides. And to know the side that Jesus called us to is to know that this conflict is a reality in our own lives. Meaning, if you're in this, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. When Joshua and Israel first crossed over in the Promised Land, there was an exchange between Joshua and a mysterious figure who identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army. We presume this is Jesus. This is in Joshua 5. Listen to this little exchange between the two. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but I come as commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua asked him, are you for them or are you for us? Are you for those pagans or are you for us Christians? And what does he say? No. No, neither. I'm for myself. And the question for Joshua that day was, Joshua, are you going to fight for the Lord? Are you going to fight the Lord's battles? Or will you find yourself on a different team? Because Jesus fights for the Lord. So we got to make sure that we're fighting the right battles. That we're paying attention to Scripture. That we're being able to be led by the Holy Spirit into the battles that He has for us. Not just fighting and assuming that we are doing the Lord's work, that we're in this Christian battle. Because many times, that is not the case. We can fight battles of our own invention, our own pursuits, battles of presumption, battles that create difficulties in our life for no reason, for no good reason for the kingdom. So we have to be fighting the Lord's battles. Are you fighting the Lord's battles? Do you know the Lord's battles? We have to be taught this war, I think. This is not something that we naturally get. That's why Jesus had so much to say about it. But we can also learn that there's a real war from the people around us. People have been in the battle. We might read their stories. But hopefully you're hearing the stories of these battles from the people in this church. People of the churches that you attend. People that have gone before. We hear these war stories, past and present. People have experienced difficulties, not just difficulties, but difficulties for the kingdom of God, and live to tell about it. Live to see the faithfulness of God come through and actually deliver on his promises. And I wonder if sometimes we hear these stories as young Christians, and we think maybe they're a little overblown, maybe just a little bit over the top, some of these stories of the difficulties of fighting the Lord's battles. You ever thought that? You hear someone talking either from the pulpit or relating a story of what it means to follow Christ, and it's like, well, I guess that's for them. But me, I don't know. That seems a bit much. It seems a bit extreme. That simply means that you aren't in the battle. That's what that means. That you're not experiencing it because you're not on the battlefield. You aren't hearing the bullets whiz by your head. You aren't having to pray because you think your life depends on it. You aren't embracing your brothers and sisters who are there to defend you and support you because you're not on the battlefield. So if you think this talk is a bit overblown or just maybe just a little bit over the top, a little bit too much, I question and I ask you to question yourself, am I really in the battle? Am I really fighting this battle? I think that's why church should be hard, honestly. At some level, church should be hard. It should be a lot of other things, too. It should be your best family. It should be a place of worship. But it should also be hard. I think this is borne out through the course of Scripture. This is hard because the battle is real. And if you think the church being hard is somehow kind of, well, that's just a little bit weird, or it's a little bit misplaced, or maybe it shouldn't be that way, I'm telling you, it is that way because the battle's real. And church needs to be hard to train you for it. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, these leaders are placed in the church that they might equip you. Equip you. Put some equipment in your hands so that you can actually fight this battle. So you can do the ministry of the gospel. That's what church is for. So if you ever wonder or question, why is this difficult? Why is it hard for me to do X, Y, Z? Why does there have to be so many? Why does there have to be so much of that? Because this is a real war. This is a real war. And the intent is to train you for it. The intent is that this church takes ground for the kingdom. And we know that doesn't happen without the battle. I think some children, well, probably all children, are certainly prone to grow up experiencing the benefits of living in a household, right? We come to depend on our parents for everything. For food, for shelter, for fun experiences in our lives. But the expectation is that those children eventually grow up to be mature adults who put in some work. And I think many times for us, you know, I was new at one point. Those of us who are new to this church, early on in our Christianity, much of that is happening here. You're experiencing the benefits of the war that was fought before you, but the expectation and hope is that you step up and take your place on the battle line. That you do that. I think typically, you know, we grow up as civilians. I think she's in the military, right? So we've got one here who would know the other side of things. But most of us likely didn't grow up knowing that side of things. We didn't fight in the military. We're all civilians. And what we expect is that there's a group of professionals, people who opted into some branch of the military, who are going to fight our battles. The Marines, the Army, the Navy, et cetera, et cetera. They're going to fight for us. And we do appreciate them. But we're not them, and they're not us. And if we ever get invaded, or there's some invading to do, or some defending to do, we applaud them, and we're thankful that we're not there with the bullets, with the mission. The thing with Christianity is there's no division. There's just one group. There's not the civilians, and then the pros, the military. It's just us. It's just us. And if you're a Christian, you have a target on your back. And the enemy's out to get you. So we can't play this game of, well, that's for the pros, that's for the pastors, that's for the evangelists, that's for the missionaries, that's for Brittany and Laura overseas, that's for Ben and Sasha down at campus. Okay, there's no pros. We're all drafted in automatically upon your rebirth. You're in this. You're in this. So it's for you to learn to fight. Not expect others to be doing your fighting. Hey, that's fine for a while. That needs to happen for a while. But the point of this passage is that it says God left these enemies in the land that there might be battles, that the next generations might know the war. Might know the war. So are you learning the war? Are you learning how to fight? Now, I think we have to acknowledge that this war is off-putting. We don't like this motif. We'd much rather it be vacations on a beach. That'd be a cool motif. But that's not the case. This is off-putting. And I think the biggest reason why this is off-putting is not because the battle is happening out there, but because the battle needs to start in here. The battle really needs to start in here. It starts with decision, and it starts with a surrender to God. It starts with a surrender to God. This is a real choice of the will that we must make to say, you know what? Okay, let's do this. I'm in. I'm gonna decide to fight rather than just, I don't know, play along, hope for the best. No, I'm gonna decide to fight when it's needed. That's a choice, and I think that's a transition that everybody in this room needs to make in your Christian life, is to come to that point where you say, you know what? It's no longer just going to depend on circumstance or how I'm feeling or what's happening around me or what so-and-so said. When you come to the point where it's like, okay, God, I'm going to fight through this no matter the cost. I guess I'm in. I surrender. That's a point we come to. The children of Israel had to come to that point before they crossed the Jordan River. It's a point where you say, okay, I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. And I'm not just going to talk anymore, but we're actually going to do this. We're going to push out and we're going to do this. And we all need to cross that line. We all need, that decision doesn't get made for you. It needs to get made by you. So I think unless there's, you know, this a real life feeling of sometimes I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to tell you, you're not in this war. At least you're not a participant in it. Because if in real battle we would expect some heart pounding, sweaty palms, freaking out to some extent. If that's a real battle, but you're never experiencing anything like that in your Christianity, there's never a difficulty for the sake of God that you go through and you push through because you know he wants you to do it, then I just don't think you're in the war. I would expect at least some of the time us to have a lot of difficulty to push through God's plan. A lot of undesirable experience. A lot of, I gotta pray because if I don't, I'm not gonna make it. Because people are shooting at me. So just like in a real battle, I think, why do they stay in it? A sense of duty, a sense of loyalty, a sense of concern for their comrades, a loyalty to their country. I think we do it for the same reason, if we're really in this. A sense of duty to God, a sense of loyalty to our church, to our fellow brothers and sisters, a sense of commitment to the God that saved us. I think those things become tangible realities when we choose to participate. Second point here, your participation in the battle is a test of your allegiance, a test of your allegiance. Back in Judges 3, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read the very next verse where we left off. It says, those who are left are the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt at Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he, that is God, might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, I think we are probably by default a little concerned when we use this word testing, God testing us. We know clearly that God does not tempt us from Scripture, but there are many cases where we find this idea of testing, particularly in the Old Testament, but not only the Old Testament. I think we need to look at this as a proving that God is putting his people through a process by which the true character of who they are comes out. That's a testing. The true character of who they are comes out. Whether they're truly his. Whether they truly hold him in high esteem. Whether they truly love him. That's a testing. And it is a reality that we are tested on this earth. We don't get to the end with a big question mark over who we were. Who you are is borne out over the course of your life. The choices you make, the effort you put in, the people that you love, or the people that you don't. So this proving is very much a reality for us, this testing. And much like the children of Israel, I think we will be tested on this issue. Our allegiance will be tested by the nature of how we engage this battle. A couple times it shows up in the New Testament. This is definitely not exhaustive. But Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to show yourself approved to God. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Peter also told the whole church, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, to prove it, to test it. And I could go on. That's just a couple examples in the New Testament. So God will not let you live your life without testing you, proving you. And this is a good thing because as he tests us, he knows the character of our life already. But do you know the character of your life? He will test and prove it. In Judges, God was using the nations left behind to test Israel. That's the clear kind of presentation we get from Judges 5. He left those nations in so that Israel might be tested, that they might be tested. Part of the reason why they were left, of course, is because Israel didn't fight them off in the first place. They were supposed to take care of all of those nations, and they didn't. They fell short of the complete will of God. But it also says the Lord left them for the reason of testing. And what happened? Well, we can read on to see what actually happened. How did they do at that test? Did they succeed or did they fail? Reading on in Judges 5, again, you don't have to look at it, but I can read it for you. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives. And they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. So their families became intertwined. They not only became friends with the people of the land, they intermarried, they hung out with them, they made peace with them, which is exactly the opposite of what God wanted them to do. And they went so far as to start to worship their gods, to have the same interests that they did, to hold the same things in high esteem that the people of the land did. And God called this evil. So did they pass the test? They did not. They failed the test. God had other plans in store for them. He would eventually redeem them, as we know, but they failed this test. They failed to make war. Instead, they wanted to make peace. And I think the question needs to be asked of each of our own lives is, where do we stand on this? Who or what has God left close by in our life that we might show our allegiance? Who or what has God left close by in your own life? This could be anything. This could be benign things. This could be crazy, wicked things. This could be an old sinful habit. This could be a family. This could be a hobby. This could be a job. The list could go on. And the question is, are you attempting to make peace with these things, or are you standing for God in these things? Or at times standing for God against these things? The point is that the war came to these guys. The war was there. It was all around them. And it was for them to decide whether they were going to be comfortable, whether they're going to be okay with the enemies that were close by, whether they were just going to try to see what they could get in benefits from those relationships, or were they going to stand against them like the Lord said and do battle with them like the Lord said. That was the test. And I think the test is the same for all of us. I don't think any of us escape this. The battle will oftentimes come to you with these issues. So how is your war going with these things? With the what? With the who that's been put in your life? Are you seeking peace with them when you should be making war against them? Are you seeking peace? Hey, peace is a lot more comfortable. I get it. It's preferred. But God's instruction to Israel and his instruction to his people is, you need to make war against the things that aren't of me. Not peace. So why do we avoid this Christian conflict? Why do we seek to make peace? Well, I think one really blunt reason is that we just honestly like sin oftentimes more than making war against it. And we have to just say that. A lot of times we just like sin more than making war against it. We just prefer it. Peter uses the language of this arming up, like getting ready for the battle, to describe a dramatic departure from a life that's guided by sin and leisure, and instead swapping it for a life that actually has a measure of suffering. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had, and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, listen, you have finished with sin. You have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. So Peter puts two things out there. He says, there's two ways to live. One is to be indulgent in sin. And one is to be excited about the will of the Lord. He puts those two things against each other. And he says the way that you move from one to the other is to arm yourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had and expect to suffer. expect to suffer. He says that's the way across, to move into the will of God. So how do we combat this sinful lethargy? I think there's a couple things we can do. I just got a real short list here. Number one, I think we need to actually try. Not just talk about trying, not just read about trying, not just hear about trying. We actually have to try. We have to say, okay, let's do this. I'm going to move forward. I don't know what that means exactly, but I'm going to step forward. And I'm going to try. Romans 12:11, never be lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your fervor serving the Lord. Number two, we need to keep trying. We need to be diligent. We need to follow through on this because some battles are long and they're going to drag out. And we can't just opt out halfway through. We need to follow through with commitments. Not planning to be diligent for a day, an hour, a week, like, hey, I was good last week. No, this is an ongoing thing. This calls for endurance given to us by the Spirit. Three, we need to learn from our leaders. They're there to equip us, to train us. They're there to show us what this battle is like. Philippians 3:7, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from the others who follow our example. And number four, we need to be there for each other. This is the battle we fight alone, but we also fight it together. We need to strengthen each other, encourage each other, love each other. Pastor Tim gave it to us last Sunday, 2 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. We need to be there for each other if we're going to make progress here, if we're going to fight this battle effectively. So my last point is some of this land is yet to be taken. Some of the land that God has for us is yet to be taken. So we know that the Lord left enemies in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And we know this was partly because of their failure and partly because of God wanted to test them. But the point was that they were still to eventually drive them out. Now, they never drove them all out. That's going to happen in a future date. However, they did drive more out. They actually had future success under the reign of David, Solomon, etc. There was some future success. The point for us is we're not done taking land. And while we focus a lot about the battle and how it's happening, the point is that there's things that God has for us that he wants to give us. We're not just fighting for the sake of fighting. He has something he wants to give you as individuals and, of course, as a church. Now, while many of us came to this church after it started, myself included, pretty much everyone here, that means that some land was taken before you got here. You're now experiencing the great benefit of that land. But that doesn't mean we're done. That doesn't mean there's not more to be taken for this church, for us, as individuals. So we're part of the subsequent generations that are supposed to be taught war for the reason of taking ground for the kingdom. I think there's land to be taken in this town. There's land to be taken on campus. There's land to be taken in the Philippines, Duluth, Superior, River Falls. There's people there that God has us here to fight for. And Tim spoke about many of these things last Sunday. The point is there's more for us as a church, but there's also more for you as an individual. There's more for you as an individual. I wonder if you're one of the people that has crossed over to fight. Or are you one of the people who tend to, well, enjoy the benefits of this fellowship that has taken a lot of ground, that has taken this piece of the promised land, so to speak? Are you just prone to kind of enjoy the benefits of what's here Because that's very much a reality that you could, to some extent, enjoy that. That's a reality. But the call to you is to engage in the battle so that you might have a piece of that for yourself. You're not just visiting the promised land taken by other people. That he has it for each of us to engage in the battle for ourselves. So a couple last things. We need to remember a couple things to take this land. Firstly, we just need to remember there's more of it to be taken. This is not done. And if you want to experience the reality of God for your life, you need to step up. You need to step up. You need to make the decision that Peter was talking about. No longer just going to pursue my own thinking, my own sinful tendencies, my own life, but I'm going to make a choice of the will to say, you know what? I'm going to suffer a little bit, but this is God's way. And I'm going to arm up by making that decision. So we have to acknowledge that there's more land to be taken. And we have to remember who we're fighting for. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I'll tell you, you will be pleased in this process if you do it, but that's not the point. Do you want to please God in this process? Do you want God himself to be pleased with you? That can shift a lot of our thinking if we make the effort to want to please God. He said, remember the one who enlisted you. God called you into this fight. God saved you. God's given you his Holy Spirit. God wants to bless you. God wants you to experience this land. And lastly, this is something I think is relevant for us here and now, in the West especially. I think we need to be inspired rather than be entertained. Many of the movies, media, games these days, they kind of carry on this war motif. And we find it very exciting. Even the pages of scriptures, you can read throughout the whole Old Testament, all the battles, it's fun to read that stuff. But we need to make the choice that we're going to move beyond entertainment into the realm of real inspiration. And there's a vast difference between the two. When somebody gets up here to talk to you about what it means to follow God, you know, some of these messages can be very entertaining if you don't let them be inspiring. I think a lot of things that we call inspiring are simply entertaining to us because we haven't let them change our spirit at all. We haven't let them change us, call us to action. So in this media-soaked, social media-overridden generation that we live in, we need to make a distinction between what's entertainment and what's inspiration and not say they're the same thing. You don't come to church, you don't read the Bible to be entertained. There's some element there, sure, have fun. That's okay. But are you inspired to do these things? You need to make a decision on that. That something that you deem to be holy, worthy, and inspiring, well, let that inspire you then. Let it change you. Don't be the one who just tunes in like it's a YouTube channel. That was fun. That was cool. I'll tell my friends about it. But then leave and be uninspired. You were entertained if you didn't change anything. You were inspired if you did. So let's be inspired as we move forward into this year. Not just listening to the Word of God in an entertaining way. Not just listening to our pastors for information. But allow God's Spirit through them, through God's Word, to inspire us. Inspire us to action. Inspire us to this battle. So what will 2022 be for you? Will you continue to fight the battle, those of you who are? Will you step into this battle those of you who aren't? Will you seek to make peace with the things God asks you to make war on for the sake of your own benefit? Will you let those things go a whole nother year before you get after them? Because there's things for you to take. There's land, there's promises, there's blessings from God for you to take in your life. And He's waiting for you to step up. He's waiting for you to engage. Let's all stand. I'll have the worship team come up.